The following service was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, on Sunday, October 22, 2017, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan.
I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Let us pray. Father, almighty, eternal God, whose glory we find revealed in the person of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it is in his name that we come to worship and honor you this day. Claiming the sacrifice of your Son, we stand before you as redeemed people, justified and sanctified in his name. Be with us here this morning as we offer our prayers and praise in supplication. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God and all of you, and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of person we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us, what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
How many of you grew up and knew someone in your family that liked to tell stories? How many of you remember the replays? Always the replays. It seems like the storyteller, if you've been around them long enough, you get the replays, right? And it's always amazing to me, if they realize it's a replay, they color it up a little more, you know. They put a few more flowers with it. But you know, I've been thinking about, what does it take for us to be willing to share our story with someone? I'm talking about our story, our goods, our bads, our ups, our downs, our faults, our successes. What is it that lets us open ourselves up? Do we just pick somebody, just walking by and say, hey, sit down, I want you to tell you all about me. Do we do that? Oh, no, we don't do that, do we? However, it seems that some people attract people. Have you noticed that? My wife can be sitting in a car at Walmart by herself, and somebody will find her to beg her for food, for money. She can be the only person there. Or among 100, they'll single her out. Have you noticed that? Sometimes there's just somebody that it seems that people kind of gravitate to, and they tell their story. Have you ever found yourself doing that? You just find somebody, maybe you don't know, maybe you don't, and all of a sudden you feel like you can talk to them. Now, you may not let your hair all the way down, but sufficiently enough. But really, honest and truly, I think the key for us to really share our story with someone is to know they care about us. Or that they care and are caring. I don't think we share our story with someone who we feel doesn't care. You know, it's kind of like we got in the habit of today saying, how are you? And what is our answer always? Fine. Do you know what I like to do? I did it to Alma. She was funny. They say, how are you today? And I say, I'm okay for now. And that'll stop them. Try it. Next time somebody says, how are you today? Say, fine for now. And watch what they do. They'll double take. They'll hiccup. They'll think, is there more? Do they know something I don't know? And if you really want to mess with them, say, I'm doing fine for right now. Now they wonder if you gave it to them. It's just fun. But to share our story, the sermon is entitled this morning, Evangelism and Discipleship. You cannot separate the two, church. You can't do discipleship without evangelism. You can't do evangelism without discipleship. The two have to go together. The mistake that is often made is you have these huge evangelistic crusades and you have people give their life to Jesus, but there's no one there to tell them what does that mean. There's no one there to tell them you need a Bible. We may pass out a tract or two, or we may say call us, or we may fill out a little, but how many times is that ever followed up with? Really? You know, and then some of us, more astute Christians, we kind of see somebody that's doing the faith and we cross our arms and we'll say, well, we'll see how long that lasts. But evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. And Paul's out in the bushes. Now, if you go on and read chapter 2, you know that he's going to tell the church at Thessalonica, which had a synagogue there. And how many of you understand the synagogue thing? Maybe I need to do just a minute on this. You have, at the time of Paul's writing, this is before the fall of the temple in 70 AD, you have the church at Jerusalem, the temple. That's where the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the head of it all. They would send out from the church at Jerusalem, at the temple of Jerusalem, from the Sanhedrin and from the high council, they would send out rabbis, and they would serve as pastors in these local communities, and they would establish a synagogue. And all the Jews in that community could go to that synagogue. So you have one, at the time of Jesus, one central place, and that's Jerusalem. That's the head, that's the body, that's the main thing. And those other ones were synagogues, because you couldn't get to Jerusalem every Sunday, every Sabbath to worship, so you went to your synagogue, and the rabbis were there. Every time Paul went to a new town, he was Jewish, right? He went to the synagogue, and that's where Paul began to share his story. Because Paul found that there were people there who had a common ground, who had an interest. Paul was very versed in the Old Testament scriptures, New Testament he's writing. He would find friends there, common ground, well known, and he would begin to share his story. But Paul wouldn't stop there. Paul would continue that story, and that story would start spreading. Notice in the text what he does. He greets the people at Thessalonica. Chapter 2 talks about how badly he was treated on his first trip to Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. He didn't do so good. Do you do realize that Paul wasn't batting 100 all the time, 100%, don't you? You do know Paul failed on some of his missionary journeys. He failed in Athens horribly. Read about it in Acts of 1 Corinthians. He failed in his first trip to Philippians, but would later be successful there. How many of you have ever failed at something? The only person that hasn't is the one that hasn't done anything. You know, that's the only person that don't make mistakes and fail is the one that don't do anything. And you know what I found out? Most time they sit in a gold chair and point their finger at everybody else. Did you see them? They made a mistake. Yeah. What did you do? Notice how he starts it off. This is an unusual letter. Get your Bible out. We're going to have just a touch of Bible study before I get into the message this morning. Because I think it's important. Get your Bible out. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The last two verses. You're going to see something there that's only here. It's the only place we find it. So hold your finger there at chapter 5 for just a minute. And just stay with me now in 1 Thessalonians. And look at how it begins. Paul's not writing this alone, is he? Paul is writing this with two other companions. Paul is writing this with Silvius and with Timothy, and it's we. Verse 2, we always give thanks to God for you. Now I want you to go down to that last verse 25 of chapter 5. Are you over there? Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Do you get a picture there of an intimate relationship in this community? A holy kiss? To greet each other. Folks, I'm talking about, do you remember Jesus telling the story about the prodigal son? And how the prodigal son and the father went out and he hugged him? It's kind of like granny's kiss. Anybody had a granny that was a kisser and hugger? I did. You left grannies with red lipstick. There ain't no way around it. You couldn't get it off. I don't know where she got that stuff. Steam Jenny wouldn't have got it off. I mean, but she was going to hug you, and she kissed you on the side of the face and on the neck. And then you ran to get it off. But greet each other with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. This is the only time Paul commands that a letter be read to everybody. I solemnly, in the name of Jesus, command you to read this letter to everybody. It must be important, isn't it? He doesn't want anybody to miss the message, does he? Don't want it misconstrued, does he? He wants them to all get it. Now, you can read into that and say, well, this is a negative letter. You can say this is going to be a good letter. You can say it's going to be both. But it's important to Paul that everybody hear what he has to say. I want solemnly, or it's the only letter. It's the only one. Thessalonians is also one of his early letters. There's a theme that I'm going to introduce in just a minute. There's three things with an explanation point that will come to in a minute that you find if you drift over to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. You'll find that this theme informs Paul's whole ministry. And it's faith, hope, and love. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, you know it's the love chapter. If your Bible says charity, strike through charity and write the word love in there. But faith, hope, and love. Paul's introducing that right here in what we're going to do now. So we're back to the message. Stories and telling stories. Notice in verse 2, he says, we always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father. Now, let's hold on right there. How many of you want to see the church grow? Some of you don't. Raise your hand. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Raise your hand. This ain't raising your hand. This is something, but I don't know what it is. You want to see the church grow? Then you're going to have to do this. Because if you can't do this, you certainly won't do what we're going to talk about right now. Now, when I say to see the church grow, I don't just mean Rock Springs United Methodist Church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. The message is to everyone who will receive it. Well, if you want the church to grow, you're going to have to do something. How in the world did 12 men start a revolution? How did 12 men, misfits as they were, messed up as they were, Paul here used to be Saul and was a murderer. Remember? Stoning of Stephen? How did these 12 misfits, I mean, Peter denied Jesus 3 times on the night he was arrested. He might could have interceded. He might could have made a difference. He could have at least stirred up a little cloud of dust over there in the corner, but instead he cussed and denied him. And that's why you have to go buy the chicken after church. Ever since that rooster told on Peter, we've been getting even. That's the way it works. You do know the rooster ratted him out, right? Jesus told him before that rooster crows. You need to read your book. It's got some good stuff in it. So now let's look at this. Three things that are necessary for each one of us to do that is exemplified in this for evangelism and for discipleship to grow in our communities, for our churches to grow, for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to know people. Who are you going to witness to? The people you know. Who are you going to share the gospel with? The people you know. The people who care. What gospel? We'll find out. Let's go. The first one is remembering before our God, Father, your work of first faith. Faith. That's number one if you want to do a list. The first thing and the first part is faith. Faith begins when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Faith sustains us as we have faith in Christ to deliver us through all things. The first step in evangelism is our own faith. Our own faith in Christ Jesus. Our own faith unto salvation. Our own faith unto redemption. Our own trust in God and God's work in us. It's that first. It doesn't mean we get it all right, does it? It doesn't mean we get it all perfect, does it? It's by faith we are saved, not by works. We can't do enough good to get in. We have to accept what Jesus already did. So it's faith. Notice that he starts out with faith. He'll continue. In a few weeks, we're going to have a little stand up here. It's going to have a bunch of candles on it. It's called the Advent wreath, right? And hanging off that Advent wreath are going to be some little banners. And they're going to be what? Does anybody remember what they say on them? faith, hope, love, one more, joy. There's actually one more. Do you know what it is? Peace. Five candles, right? Jesus, peace. So now what do we get? Faith is number one. Faith, it begins there. And it says, notice, it's really interesting how Paul writes this out. And it says, work of faith and then labor of love. That's number two. Church, have you noticed that loving somebody's hard? Come on. Surely you know that loving people's hard. Have any of you been disappointed by someone you love? Somebody that has told you they loved you, have they ever disappointed you? What did you have to do? We're not at a funeral. Holy smokes. Forgive. But it hurts, doesn't it? Do you get rid? It's a labor of love. It isn't easy. It's hard. It's difficult. Folks, loving means taking chances. Loving means you're going to get hurt along the way. It means you're going to disappoint people. They're going to disappoint you. You got to let some of it go. And when you get hurt real deep, that don't mean you're an idiot and you go back and get in the same mess again. But it means that you have to let it go. Because why? You need to heal. How many times do you have to forgive somebody? Peter would come and ask Jesus that, wouldn't he? The person that's hurt you, maybe they're gone. Maybe they've gone on to be with the Lord, or, you know, maybe they went to the smoking section. You know, I don't know. How many times do you have to forgive them? Every time it comes up. Every time the devil flashes it back. Every time that something reminds you of that hurt. Because if you don't, you'll stop loving. You'll stop caring. You'll start building walls and shutting people out. What if Jesus had of did that every time somebody hurt him, rejected him? What about when they wanted to kill him, you know, a few times, and he had to sneak away? What if? First one, faith. It begins there. The next is a labor of love. What does that mean? You got skin in the game. You got skin in the game. How hard is it for Jesus to love us? Do we think it's easy? I mean, just think about that for a minute. I'm hard to love. I'm hard-headed. Sometimes short-tempered. Sometimes a little rigid, really kind of conservative and kind of prudish, I guess, and old-fashioned and out of touch. That's who I am. You know, that's another thing that's hard in that labor of love, isn't it? Accepting people who don't conform to your idea of how they should be. Oh, don't tell me you don't do that. It's funny, when I've got this on and people see me, there's a certain mold that I have to fit. We'll wait till the concert's over. It's kind of liking the music. Show up in jeans and a work shirt and they expect something else, don't they? I bet we do too. It's a labor of love. It's hard to accept people that have warts and unseemly places, that have addictions, that have bad languages. Does that mean they need to stay in that and do all of that? I mean, you got to let God work in their lives, just like he works in ours. It's a labor of love. That's number two. Number three. Oh, by the way, I'm in verse three. And steadfastness of hope. See them? Faith. Love and hope. Steadfastness. What does that mean? I tell people all the time, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, there's hope in every situation. There is always light at the end of the tunnel, and it isn't an incoming train. You need to understand that in Jesus Christ, I know you may be going through stuff. You may be going to go through stuff. You may have been through stuff. But in Jesus Christ, there is a hope that springs eternal. There is a hope that knows no end. And there's always hope in every situation. Don't let life tell you, that the devil tell you, that it's hopeless. Because then the miracles of Christ won't be revealed. Hold on to them. There's hope. Steadfastness. Stand in it. Stand in hope. Folks, when you've got hope, nothing can beat you down. But when you lose hope, you lose it all. So it's steadfastness and hope. So you've got faith, love, hope. Notice the one that's in the middle. Love. Love is at the center of it. Because it's through love that we accept Christ and Christ's love for us. And it is in love that we have hope. Do you see how that worked for you? Now let's go back and ask the question. I might surprise you. How did these 12 people turn the world around and start a revolution? They didn't. They didn't. Guess what? As good as we may be, we won't start one either. Paul didn't do it, did he? No. Peter didn't do it. James didn't do it. John didn't do it. Luke didn't do it. So who did it? God. Folks, as soon as you start witnessing and sharing out of your well, you'll come up dry. Here's point number four. Share out of God's blessings in your life. Tell them what Christ has done for you. Don't tell them what you have done for Him. I get so burnt out. I go to these clergy things, and one of the questions they inevitably ask me are, "What?" And by the way, I just did this stuff. What are your growing edges? What are the... how many of you know that the whistle don't pull the train? They want you to brag about you. Are you comfortable with that? I know some people that are. They've got real comfort telling you how good they are, what they've done, what they've accomplished, how many hours they spent down to church, how many hours they spent in community service. They're really good about telling you what they did. How many of you like to listen to that? Come on. If you like to listen to that, raise your hand. That's what I thought. Christ calls us to be a mirror. Tom left his light bulb up here, and I'm going to borrow it. You can pretend this is a light bulb, but it really is. Or you can pretend this is a grape vine branch. If it ain't plugged in, it ain't got no power. I can't save anybody. I can't save an alcoholic from a bottle. A drug addict out of a habit. Even if I do Uncle Fester, I can't even light the light bulb. Maybe I could. Still not working. It's not working. Dennis, I thought friction was energy. It's just friction, isn't it? Because it has to be plugged into the right thing to produce light. We have to live in faith, love, and hope. To evangelize who? The people we know. And to tell them about what? Jesus. Paul didn't tell them about Him. He said, we told you about the gospel, and then we lived it out among you. That's number five. Faith, love, hope. You got those. The Holy Spirit. And five, you got to live it out. They don't want to hear your story until they know you care. They don't hear about Jesus until they know you care. And then you got to live it out. Do you know what our younger generation think of us today, church? It's a question. We're not the younger generation. Well, ask them. I do. Maybe we don't ask them. We might be a little nervous about the answer, right? Do you know what they see us as? You need to know this. I'm not going to put Trinity in there, but you know, they think we are out of touch. Yeah. Maybe we are. Because I got news for you. I didn't grow up with social media, did you? I didn't grow up with something that splattered my whole life history in living color for instant access, did you? We don't have a real idea what our kids go through and the temptations they face every day. So what are we going to do about that? We're going to take time with it, aren't we? How many of you want to be friends with a drug addict? That's what I thought. A little delay there. How many of you want to work with alcoholics all the time? How many of you just like people that cuss every breath? Greg, did you work in the mines any? Did they cuss out there? Okay. Bill Shackler, do you work with any contractors? Do they cuss any? I rest my case. These are the people who need to know Jesus, aren't they? We can't swap with so many church people. We have to be relevant and in touch. We have to reach the least, the last, and the lost. Folks, if we don't get in contact with the Holy Spirit to work in us, that's who worked through these disciples, who took these misfits and did something with them. We need to rely on the same thing today. That's number 6, is the Holy Spirit. It's God working in us and through us. And I'm going to borrow, I think it was a Beth Moore, it's God alive and active in you. If I can just let one thing soak in, it ain't what I can do or you can do. It's not me being relevant or irrelevant. It's about me being reverent that God is alive and active in me, having those conversations, having those discussions, listening to these kids, looking at social media, listening to some of their music. A labor of love. But I think that if we've accepted Christ, then we know what a labor of love it is. Evangelism and discipleship, it's not a tent on the corner. It's the church led by the Holy Spirit, one-on-one with each other, living it out and sharing it. It's a labor of love. May we know faith, hope, and love. And may we know God alive and active in our lives. For at the end of this very passage, he said, for you serve a living God. And we serve a living God. May we be evangelists and disciple trainers. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Pastor, I find it really hard to share my story of what God has done for me, how God has redeemed me. I find it really hard. Maybe I'm just not looking in the right places. Pastor, I want to share my story, but where do I start? Just tell them what Jesus did. You know, I tell them what you did at all. Let's share about what Jesus did. Tell them about his love. Tell them about your faith and your hope. And let the Holy Spirit guide you. Pastor, I want to be part of evangelism and discipleship every day as I serve the Lord. I may not know how and I may not get it right every time, but I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me. If you'll pray that for this week, would you slip your hand up? Amen. Pastor, I want the Lord to use me. I want to know he's alive in me. And I want to know that he's active in me too. pray for me that I would renew that, feel that, and be encouraged by that this week. If that's you, slip your hand up. Pastor, I'm just going through some struggles, need some extra prayer this week. If that be you, slip your hand up. Our gracious and loving God, would you hear our hearts and prayers lifted before you today, that we would be disciple makers, evangelists, for that requires faith, hope, and love, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And Father, may we know that you are indeed alive and active in us, that we may be relevant. And by relevant, Father, that we would take the time to listen, to be concerned enough to ask, and to be willing to hear the answer, and to work through differences. Father, may you lead us and guide us that we may be steadfast in our hope, that we would labor in love, forgiving, and seeking to be forgiven, and that our faith would sustain us, and that we would know your peace and your strength in all things. And truly, may we have made our mind up to be followers of a living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go this week to share our story with someone who wants to hear, and may we find receptive hearts for the message of Christ this week. May we go out as evangelists and disciple makers, for the Great Commission says to go and to make disciples. So may that be what we are about. May it truly be a labor of love through faith, and in hope, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now may the grace and peace of God go with you, keep you, and bless you. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.